If you will turn to Exodus, we were speaking upon the first part of chapter 6 last Sunday, and in the middle of that, beginning with verse 14, there's a genealogy that is given, and a whole group of names. I am not going to expound on all those names. I have done that before in the different sermons. So drop down to verse 20. There are two names in particular there that are of interest to us. And Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the length of Amram's life was 137 years. Amram means exalted people, a name of honor. Married his aunt, as this is explained here, Jochebed, Jehovah her glory is the meaning of that name. And this was permitted in those early times. The idea of the possibility of damage to the children because of inbreeding was not in that century as real and fierce as it is today. And so there was no stricture on that in that time. So this was not something that was illegal or unusual. But these two, Amram and Jochebed, were the parents of the great leaders, Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister, that would be the deliverers for the people of Israel. Dropping down now to verse 26, it was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. So here is the identification of these two great leaders and the assurance that this was God's choice and His will. And so they were the ones to speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now that Pharaoh is never named in Scripture. There's a lot of speculation and argumentation for that matter among scholars over who this was. Some argue that it was Amenhotep II. Others argue that it was Ramses II. And they argue among one another. Scripture never says. And so I would prefer to not say either. It may be either of those kings. Personally, I like the idea of Amenhotep II better than Ramses, but that's my personal opinion and not a matter of Scripture revelation, so we can dismiss that. In verse 28, it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord, Jehovah." Notice those four capital letters. "Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?" Now, here is a direct command. Here is the commission that Moses receives to be the spokesman for the Lord, to be the one who stands before that powerful dictator, that mighty and cruel man who believed in killing the Israelite boys and enslaving the girls and keeping this people in subjugation permanently. And he is the one who's chosen to speak. And he's still concerned. The Lord has given him signs. The Lord has told him that he's going to be with him, and Moses is still worried. "I am unskilled in speech." Now, I've talked about that. You don't have to be a skilled orator to speak for the Lord. Moses didn't have to be either. What he had to be was accurate. He had to give the word of the Lord exactly as the Lord gave it to him. That was what was important. And the skill with which he presented it, the oratorical abilities that he had, were neither here nor there. Well, there are preachers who forget this. I have ministerial students who, in their zeal for serving the Lord, are cultivating gifts. And God has given them gifts. They're thinking in terms of how eloquent they can be, how flowery their sermons can be. And some of them are exercising some ingenuity in that regard. And I have to keep reminding them all the time that there are never any souls saved because of the eloquence of the preacher. There are never Christians grounded in the faith because the preacher used just the exact turn of language. Those are spiritual events, and only God can accomplish those spiritual deeds. If he uses a preacher's eloquence and powers in speech, that's fine. That's God's prerogative. But if he does not and has not much to work with and uses his word, it's the word that makes the difference and not the eloquence or lack of eloquence of the preacher. And we must all recognize that personally. You are never going to win a soul to the Lord because you're such a good speaker or have your logic down so beautifully. No one is ever converted that way. They're converted to the Lord when the Lord touches their heart through his word and they surrender to what they hear in God's word. Doesn't matter how eloquent you've been. Doesn't matter what great skills you have. It's the power of the Spirit of God working through his word that accomplishes everything. And Moses had to learn that. We have to learn that. And so Moses' argument is not worth much. But he's still multiplying arguments. Chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. Your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh as he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Now, this is very curious revelation that the Lord gives to Moses here. It is hard for us to understand. The Lord says to Moses that he's going to give Moses such power that Moses is going to stand in the place of God before Pharaoh. And Aaron, his brother, who is a good spokesman, is going to be his prophet. And that's an unusual thing for God to say. Now, Moses knew very well that he had no such powers. He was in no way capable of standing in for God. He was very conscious of his lack of ability. The grievous gulf in his way of thinking of the powers to accomplish what God wanted. And God tells him, "I have ordained this. You're going to be like God to Pharaoh. And your brother, Aaron, is going to be like a prophet before Pharaoh. And I will accomplish everything." But now verse 3. "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Here he tells him that he is going to have the ability he needs. He is going to speak effectively to Pharaoh because God wills it. But God is going to see to it that Pharaoh does not give in, will not surrender, and will not let the people go. I'm sure Moses couldn't have thought of anything more discouraging than to hear that. All his words were for nothing. It was not going to happen that way. And God was doing it that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Did it ever occur to you that your life is as hard as it is, with as many obstacles and difficulties and troubles as you're stumbling across, because God wants it that way? We tend to pray with serene confidence that it's God's will that things be nicer for us, that God get rid of all these problems, that God lead us through all these difficulties, and we come to those green pastures and those still waters that we're hoping for. Right now, the pastures are a little sparse, and the still waters are kind of like a cataract right now, and we wonder what's going on. No, God is doing exactly what he always does. He leads his sheep along a pathway he knows is best for them. And a pathway that would lull us to sleep and cause us to forget the presence of God would not be the best pathway for us. He leads us through a pathway where there are genuine difficulties, where there are hardships, where there are things lying in wait for us that cause us to cry out for help. That's exactly what he wants, because he's already got the help planned. He already knows the difficulties are down that pathway. He's leading us down that pathway, not because it's easy, but because He has the answer to every step along that pathway. Friends, we've got to think through that very carefully. Much of our prayer life is centered around, Lord, deliver me from this. Lord, keep this from happening. Lord, prevent this. Give me a smooth pathway. How many times do we pray like that? How should we be praying? Well, more in keeping to the Lord's will. Lord, bring into my pathway everything I need. Whatever it does to my emotional nature, but accomplish thy will perfectly, because that's what I need. Now, friends, we rarely think of that. We're generally asking the Lord to make the path easier, to help us somehow that we may slip along nicely with no difficulties. And it's hardly ever like that. Let's face it, friends. There's always difficulties. There's always hardship. We're always being booby-trapped by something. Is God surprised? No, no. He's bringing all that into our life so that He may prove to us that He is all we need. And He can accomplish His full will in our lives against any odds, against any difficulties. He is fully sufficient for it all. And the difficulties are there deliberately so that we will ask Him for help and He may show His arm strong in behalf of His people. My friends, we must walk by faith. We don't see all this. We've got to trust God for this. Whatever happens, it's His pathway. He's already got it figured out. He has the deliverance already at hand. He knows precisely what He is going to do. We may be surprised. He is never surprised. We may be flustered and confused. He is never confused. He knows precisely what we need. He is leading us down that pathway deliberately, carefully, because He knows He has everything we need. In verse 4, when Moses will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So here is His purpose. It is that He may bring out His people by supernatural means, sustaining them by means they can't imagine, delivering them by His power, not by theirs, so that Pharaoh may understand there is nothing he can do against the Lord of the universe. This is an object lesson to the great king, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God is going to prove to him that all the gods of Egypt are powerless in the presence of the one true God. What an object lesson God intends here. And Moses is trying to get out of it somehow. He's trying to tell the Lord, this needs to be easier. You need somebody else, rather not me. I don't have these powers. Of course you don't. None of us do. God has all the power. He is our strength. If we depend upon ourselves, we're going to fail again. If we depend upon Him, you cannot fail. God Himself will see to it that you do not fail. And Moses is slow in learning this. We're all slow in learning this. We're all trying to do it another way. But this is the pathway. The Christian life is not easy. It is hard. It's hard for everyone. Don't expect it to be easy. It's hard so that we will seek God's help. His help is all sufficient. And that's what these plagues are going to tell us. God is fully able. It does not matter the situation. And Pharaoh will bend. He will let the people go. He may be stubborn, but God is fully sufficient, Pharaoh will let them go. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now, friends, that verse is not there by accident. That is a verse that is a very great comfort to me. Every so often I wonder at my age whether I should be doing all the things that I'm doing. And here's somebody, 80 years old. I haven't got there yet. And Aaron, 83. He's a long way older than I am. And here they are doing things that are impossible by the power of God. And I hope all of you who are mature in years, to speak euphemistically, will take comfort from this matter. God uses the elderly. God uses all kinds of people, through the mouth of children, through the mouth of the aged. All kinds of things can be accomplished by the Lord. This is an encouragement to everyone. God does not have to pick just people who are young and skillful. He can pick anybody, anytime, anywhere, and accomplish His purpose through them. And here are these people who, generally in our day and time, would be retired. They are doing something that is impossible. They're leading a nation of slaves out from a dictatorial country that does not want to let them go. And they're doing it at an age when other people would be thinking of staying in their rocking chair, because God wants it done. And they are being useful to the Almighty. I hope all of you ponder that. For every one of you, God has a purpose for you. And how old you are or how young you are is really not that important. But God does have a will for you. He does have a place of usefulness for you. Believe that. Trust Him to accomplish His will, and dare to do it. Dare to step forward in faith and follow the pathway, the doors that God opens for you, and go through it. The human circumstances are unimportant. God's grace is all important. And His ability to give you the words you need, and the courage that you need, and the wisdom that you need, is unquestioned. He has all of that for you. He can impart that to you through His Word, through the blessed privilege of prayer to Him. He can accomplish all these things. So, friends, take heart. These things are written for our admonition. Don't use excuses not to serve the Lord, or not to witness for Him, or whatever. Do it anyway, because God's Word says, yes, He can use anybody, anywhere, anytime. His power makes the difference, not ours. It's our faithfulness, our willingness to be used, that's the critical point. If you want God to use you to be a blessing to others, He will. Just make yourself available. He will. Verse 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, the Lord told him that Pharaoh was going to ask for a supernatural sign, assuming that they couldn't do it. But God gave him exactly that, a supernatural sign. And this was no trick. This was a wooden stick that God, by His creative power, changed into an actual snake. Now, you say, that's a spectacular miracle. It sure is. And it must have shocked Pharaoh beyond words. Well, he is not easily intimidated, so he summons his magicians, the tricksters, and he calls for them to see if they can meet this challenge. Verse 11, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. All right, expositors have puzzled over that one. How did these manage to do that? Very obviously, they had no creative power. They had secret arts, tricks. Some have suggested that they knew about being able to press the serpent's neck in just the right way to make it stiffen, and hold it so that it looked like a stick, and when they let go and dropped it to the ground, of course, it crawled up. Well, there are all kinds of tricks that can be done, however means they use to do it. But it was definitely a trick. What Moses did was an act of God. And so what happened? Verse 12. Each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. Now here's the power of God. Whatever trick they used, it wasn't enough, because this was a divine miracle, and hence Moses' serpent was fully able to swallow the other serpents. And of course, serpents will do that. So this is a characteristic of serpents that is well known. And in this case, the Lord's serpent was bigger and swallowed them down. Now, verse 13. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Even seeing the signs, even seeing the miraculous conflict between the serpents that were involved, he still hardened his heart. He would not let the people go. In verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Now, this tells us several things here. One, God is not forcing Pharaoh to be stubborn. Pharaoh wants to be stubborn. He doesn't want to lose these slaves. He doesn't want to let these people go. He wants the continued free work source for his people. And so he is stubborn. He'd rather not provoke an angry deity, but he'll do that rather than lose money, lose slaves, whatever. He is stubborn and will continue refusing. So the command comes in verse 15. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. And you will say to him, The Lord, Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Now, here is a further confrontation. Here is an action, a symbolic action, that Moses and Aaron are commanded to do, and for a very deliberate reason. Khnum was the god of Egypt who provided the Nile for them. And they worshipped the Nile, and they worshipped Khnum, the great god who made the waters come every year. And now, Jehovah is going to speak the word, and the waters of the Nile are going to turn into blood, and nobody will be able to drink it. What is Khnum going to do about this, or any other of the gods of Egypt? There's not a thing they can do about it. And this is the beginning of a considerable lesson in the history of religions that Jehovah God is going to give to Pharaoh. He thinks his gods are better than this god of slaves. But his gods are only blocks of stone and wood. They can't do anything for him. And Jehovah is going to prove it to him again and again and again and again. He's going to take the gods of Egypt one at a time and going to demonstrate they cannot protect Pharaoh. They cannot accomplish anything for them. Jehovah God is going to do everything he says, just as he promises, and he will bring the people out because the gods of Egypt cannot prevent it. This is a great lesson that he is giving to the lost. And friends, sometimes this is a lesson that is going on in our lives when we don't realize it. Many times we have difficulty and we see adversaries in the world, people who don't share our faith. And they think that we're a bunch of crackpots and nuts. And yet we believe the Bible, and we're standing on this book, and they think we're all going to come to shipwreck. But when you trust God's word, you don't come to shipwreck. God provides sustaining grace that the others don't have. And when these others look at what God does for you and carries you through things that they wouldn't care to go through themselves, it is a testimony for which they have no answer. This is not accidental. It is God's methodology in this world to make it difficult for His people, to deliver them when they cry to Him, and to make His people an object lesson of God's grace and wisdom and power that the world knows nothing about. They need to know. And oftentimes, in our weakness and God's deliverance, we become a testimony to others that many times is entirely unconscious on our part. We're unaware that they're watching us so closely. But they are watching, friends. And the next time you find yourself worrying over circumstances, hard things that you have to go through, stop worrying. Think back of what God is doing here through Moses and Aaron. A bunch of slaves, despised by their masters, persecuted by this vicious Pharaoh. And yet again and again, they are testimonies of God's grace and power and wisdom, and the world has no answer for it. There is nothing they can say against it. God is accomplishing His purpose. He is testifying to these people through His people and their sufferings. That is a great lesson for all of God's people to learn. In verse 19, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers and streams, over the pools, over all the reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and lifted up the staff, and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. And the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Here is the conflict. A bitter and arrogant king, determined in his purpose. And the people, obviously suffering, trying to find water. It was terrible. And they were digging desperately, hoping the earth would act as a filter and they would have pure water to drink somewhere. And it was not the case. Even in the vessels that they had, the water turned to blood. It was a divine miracle, a supernatural judgment. And how else could they explain it? The Nile was the source of life to them. The waters of the Nile sustained man and beast throughout Egypt. It's a standing remark in Egypt that Egypt is 2,500 miles long and 12 miles wide. That's the winding path of the Nile as it goes through Egypt. And you get 6 miles away from the Nile, and it's desert. Those 6 miles are irrigated. That's the only place there's greenery in Egypt. The Nile is everything. No Nile, no Egypt. And here, the Nile was gone as a source of water. Here is the power of God. There were no explanations. What about the god, Khnum? What happened to him? Could he not keep the waters going? The answer was no. He was powerless, just as Pharaoh was. Now, I'm sure Pharaoh was inclined to just go out and slaughter Moses and Aaron. But if they had a God behind them who had this kind of power, it might not be a wise thing to do. And they put off whatever nefarious plans they may have had. This God was awfully powerful. My friends, all of this is an object lesson to us that whatever we face, whoever the adversaries, our God is sufficient. It's not our resources. It's not how strong we are. It never is. It's how mighty, powerful, wise, and loving our God is. That's what's important. Trust in the Lord. He's always sufficient. There are no enemies that intimidate Him. There are no circumstances that are too hard for Him. He can accomplish His purpose just as He says in His Word. Our part is to trust Him and obey. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank Thee for this blessed book and the lessons that it teaches us about Thee. Forgive us, Lord, that we fail to speak out for Thee as we ought to because we're timid. We don't trust Thee for the future as we ought to. We have doubts. Forgive us, Lord. Help us through Thy Word to be strong in faith, trusting Thee fully that Thy perfect will shall accomplish everything for us, shall give us an answer to those who are our enemies, shall accomplish Thy full will because it is Thy will and not because we're strong or wise or anything else. How thankful we are, Lord, for Thy grace and mercy, Thy wisdom and loving kindness. Day by day, Thy mercies are new every morning. Thank You, Lord. Help us to keep trusting Thee and walk humbly with Thee, seeking Thy help in every emergency and praising Thee for every deliverance as it comes, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. For we pray in His name. Amen.